Good morning. I didn't know exactly what Nick was going to say, because I never know exactly what Nick is going to say. But I want to start out this morning with Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I, like Nick, have often been haunted by this passage and the similar passage that's at the end of Matthew, where Jesus says something similar about the people who do not feed the hungry and clothe the poor. But there's a correlation between this passage and the passage I want to finish up with in Matthew chapter 18 that we started, that deals with a parable about a servant who won't forgive. It's called the parable of the unforgiving servant. And in that parable, Jesus is answering a question from Peter: how many times should I forgive someone? And really, that's what peacemaking at its core is about, is us forgiving people. And like Laura said, sometimes there's wrongs on both sides. But we need to be the ones to forgive. They may not. They may never ask for forgiveness. But it's not about them. It's about us. And ultimately, it's about the response to the forgiveness that we have received as Christians. This is what is to be the motivating force for us, what Jesus has done for us. That the forgiveness that we have experienced through him should be reflected in our life to those around us. And Jesus is going to say something incredibly shocking, as he often does in these parables. Just like in the parable of the two lost sons, never does he say that that second son enters into the party, which is representative of heaven. Jesus is going to say that those who continue to not show and extend forgiveness to others may be in danger of the same fate. Now, you can get mad at me about it, but I didn't say it. Jesus said it. So you can take it up with him. But we'll pray and we'll get started. Father, I pray you would open up this text in Matthew 18 to us this morning, because this text is two people who gather together and call themselves Christians. This is not a text for those out in the world, but this is a text for us. And this morning, I don't want anyone to leave here this morning and be in fear of this verse of Jesus saying, depart from me, I never knew you, because no one ever told them this truth that we're going to look at this morning. And Lord, I know in a room this size that there are people in danger of hearing those words from you. Depart from me, I never knew you. So God, I just pray that you would help me to be clear and concise this morning as we walk through this text as quickly as possible, that you would apply its truth to our hearts, And Lord, rather than fighting with what it says, we would just hear what it says. And we would allow it to change our hearts this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In Matthew chapter 18, we had talked about discipline and the need for going and addressing your brother when they are caught in sin. But Jesus concludes this chapter, and Peter comes up and asks this question in verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." Now, this is Peter coming up, and you have to understand just really quickly a little bit of Jewish history that the rabbis would often teach that if a man commits a transgression, the first, the second, and the third time, he is forgiven, but the fourth time, he is not. The Mishnah is even stricter. It said, if a man said, "I will sin and repent, sin again and repent," he will be given no chance to repent. For transgressions that are between a man and his fellow, the day of atonement affects atonement only, if he has appeased his fellow. So there was this idea in Judaism that, yeah, you may forgive the person the first time. If they come to you and they confess and they say, "I'm sorry, this is what I did," that you would forgive them. And then a month goes by and they come back to you and they confess and they say, "You know what, I did it again, I'm sorry." Well, then you would forgive them. Third time, forgive them. Fourth time, sorry. I'm no longer bound to extend forgiveness to you. So we have Peter asking this question in light of that cultural background, and he's basically being generous, right? Not three times, but seven times. Like, I'm doubling it and I'm adding one. Surely that's being generous enough. And if a person comes and asks for forgiveness seven times, then on the eighth time, I don't really have to forgive him, do I? To which Jesus replies, 77 times. In other words, it's not about the number. Stop counting. You are to extend forgiveness when it is asked for. Now, he launches from here into this parable. He says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants." And as oftentimes you will see in teachings that are in the form of a parable, they often come in the form of a king and a servant. And the king represents God, the servant represents us. And this idea here of settling accounts is one of judgment, that judgment is being made. "When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made." Now, a couple things to understand. One, Jesus is using the largest single word for a number that the Romans had. Okay? There were bigger numbers, but as far as a single word, this was as big as it could get. This is an unfathomable number when it comes to money. Estimates are anywhere from 1.5 to 2 billion up to $100 billion. Okay? So in context, this is a governor who was a tax collector for an entire region who took all the tax money and never gave it to the king. Right? So this is a debt that's so huge, there's no way he could possibly pay it back. It's impossible. It's just never going to happen. Verse 26, "So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him with a ludicrous request. 'Have patience with me and I will pay you everything.'" How in the world are you going to pay this back? You've taken all of this money and blown it. If you don't have it to pay him, there's no way you're ever going to gather up this amount of money in your lifetime. It's a ridiculous request. But verse 27 says, and out of pity for him, the master of that servant gave him more time? Nope. Released him and forgave him the debt. Here we see Jesus talking about God in a way, doing something that only God can do. Releasing the servant of this unfathomable debt that he could never repay. Not with all the time in the world, he could never repay it. And rather than saying, I'm going to give you a little bit more time, I'm going to see how you perform, he takes this ludicrous request and he forgives it. He says, you know what? I'm going to forgive the debt. Now, at that point, we should be elated if we're this guy, right? We should be walking around with so much joy, so much just goodwill, that it should just be seen a mile away. But that's not what this guy does. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. It's about a year's worth of wages. It's still a lot of money, but nowhere near what he owed the king. And seizing him, he began to choke him. Now, if anybody could choke anybody, it was the king. But even the king didn't do that. But here we see this servant who's choking his fellow servant, saying, pay what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. Almost the exact same words that the servant had just said to the king. But with a completely different response. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Now Jesus ties Peter's question about forgiving in with that word brother there at the end. And this is not a text, although some in the Catholic Church have tried to use this to create this concept of purgatory. If you're going to press the allegory this hard, this is eternal punishment, right? Because there's no way this person can ever repay his debt, especially from prison. It just can't happen. So if you're going to press the allegory, the first servant is being sent to hell because of his unforgiving attitude. And this is a thing that Jesus says that is hard for us to hear sometimes. Jesus is basically saying to us that, one, this person never truly experienced the forgiveness. He never truly appreciated the mercy. He took the personal benefit of no debt. But he never experienced the mercy that was shown to him by the king. And that's evidenced in the way he treats other people. So this is a person that, if we're going to use the term Christian, was a Christian in name only. May have come to church, may have practiced and tried to benefit from the principles of Christianity, but was never truly a Christian. And the way you would know is because of the way they treated other people. And that's why I started with this text in Matthew 7, because all of those things that Jesus starts with are all things that Christians do, right? Preaching, casting out demons, all of that stuff is the Acts church lived out in front of us. And people saying, I've done all of these things in your name. And yet Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. This is one of those reasons why that scenario may go down. For those who are in the church, grew up in the church, maybe came to the church late, whatever. But you've never experienced the mercy that God has given you. Because the thing is, mercy experienced will produce mercy demonstrated. Right? Amber was struggling in her testimony because she wasn't feeling the mercy from God. She wasn't allowing God to give her that mercy. She was trying to do it herself. She was trying to be a good Christian. She was trying to suffer well. She was trying to do all of those things that she thought she should do. And because she wasn't experiencing the mercy, there was no way for her to demonstrate mercy to others. Instead, it just turned to anger. And maybe that's where some of you are this morning, is that you've never really experienced this mercy that God has given you. And that's why you struggle with unforgiveness and forgiving other people, because you've never really experienced the mercy. You may have enjoyed some of the benefits of Christianity, but you've never really experienced the mercy of understanding the grace that you have received because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. The individual who has experienced God's mercy and has received his forgiveness has humbly entered into the kingdom of heaven. And all of the former values of this world, they just get turned upside down because of this. I no longer need to be on top. My opinion no longer needs to be the most important one. I can set all of myself and my thoughts and my opinions to the side for the sake of others. This whole conversation started by, who's the greatest? The disciples trying to, well, which one of us is at the top? And Jesus, guys, you're not getting this. It's all about to be turned upside down. Something that they would later understand as they would watch Jesus being nailed to a cross. The Savior of the world dying at the hands of men. This is messed up. This is backwards. This is not what we thought it was going to be. This is not a triumphal entry into Jerusalem to be seated at the throne and to take up leadership. No, this is death. And death on a cross. Peter would come to learn this and understand just how radical and changing this would be in their lives as disciples. But they would also come to learn and understand that this could create true reconciliation between brothers and sisters in Christ. They would be able to forgive others. Not because of what you have done or they have done, but because of what Jesus has done. The key to forgiveness is to stop focusing on what others have done to us and focus on what Jesus has done for us. That's something we said a couple of sermons back. See, we focus on what's been done to us, and because of that, we have a hard time being able to forgive anybody else rather than focusing on what Jesus has done for us and saving us. And listen, true reconciliation is not simply a tolerant attitude toward one another. See, this is what some people think forgiveness is well, I'll just be able to tolerate them. But forgiveness is a real, personal, loving connection between individuals that Jesus desires. And without a heart attitude of forgiveness, this type of connection isn't even possible. He wants us sewn together into one body. How can the body be fighting against each other and be functioning properly? How can the body just be tolerating other parts of the body and be functioning properly? Forgiveness not only sustains the intimacy of the community of God, but it's a powerful device that allows people to make change in their own lives and to move toward deeper intimacy with God. When people start to see that when they confess, when they share some of these things that are in their heart, that rather than judgment, they receive mercy, that creates the opportunity for intimacy. And this is what God is calling us to in the church, is to be a part of this community that he is building. This intimate community that is connected not only to God, but to each other. And that we in this community would put the wants and needs of others before our own. And that there wouldn't be this sense of judgment on one another. But instead, grace and mercy extended to the people of faith. And Jesus says, when you can't do that, when you can't extend mercy and grace to others, you're like that first servant, that wicked servant, the servant that accepted all the personal benefits, but their heart actually never was transformed. That they were never given a new heart. They never changed. And this is why I say as a church and as a group of people gathered together that most of you call yourselves Christians, that we are in real danger here. And that we need to heed the warning that Jesus has given us so that we don't become like those people in Matthew 7. Because we won't extend forgiveness to others. In closing, just trying to apply this practically to our life, we see a couple of themes emerge from this parable. Three big themes. One is God's boundless grace. I hope you see that this morning. I hope you see what is being forgiven. This person had no hope, no shot, no chance of ever repaying it. And yet, not only did he give him more time, but he just said, you know what, I'm forgiving it. I hear your request, but I'm going to go a step farther. I'm going to do more than you ever dared to ask. Right? Because the servant didn't even dare to ask, forgive the debt. It was ludicrous enough of him to just say, give me more time. But God says, I am going to forgive it. Well, the second main theme of this parable that I hope you get is the absurdity of spurning that grace. You say, well, how do you spurn that grace every time you don't forgive others? That's what you're doing. You're saying, you know what, Jesus? I know you've forgiven me of a lot, but it's not enough for this. They really made me mad. They stole money from me. So funny how God works. This very circumstance played out in my life this week. Somebody did a transaction with me, and they said, you know, oh, you're a pastor, and you know, we would never cheat you. They cheated me. What am I going to do? Am I going to be angry? Am I going to be unforgiving toward them? No. Why? Because I know what I've been forgiven of. Has nothing to do with them, has nothing to do with me, has everything to do with Jesus. And third, the last theme of this parable that we see is the frightful fate awaiting the unforgiving. If this is something that you struggle with, if this is something that you can't seem to get yourself to forgive others, understand how dangerous it is to live in that state and call yourself a Christian. Because again, if you're going to press the parable, it's an eternal separation, an eternal imprisonment apart from God. And that's what's awaiting for those who don't forgive. And I don't want that to be you. Jesus may be teaching here that no true disciple could ever act as this servant did. Those who do so show that they have not really received forgiveness. Remember those words in Matthew 7:23. And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. He teaches about this in the Sermon on the Mount as well. And many Christians, or many people in Christian circles, I should say, are in danger of this judgment because they refuse to forgive fellow believers. They refuse to speak kindly to them. They refuse to cooperate with them. And they refuse to accept their apologies. In counseling, I've often discovered that it's people's unwillingness to forgive that lies at some of the deepest issues of the heart and create all kind of personal problems in their life. And Jesus is declaring that if people die without having resolved such problems, they may exclude themselves from eternal life with him. Because it's showing that they never truly experienced the mercy and grace that was extended to them by the Father. That's evidenced in the way we extend it to others. So why is it so important to be a peacemaker? Because it's an evidence of the fact that you have received peace from God. And if you've never received that peace, it's going to be hard for you to demonstrate that peace. But once you've received that peace, it's going to be demonstrated in the way you treat other people. It's going to be demonstrated in the way you love and serve other people. Where are you at this morning? As we pray, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, search my heart. What is it I'm holding on to? What is the unforgiveness? Who is the person that I just refuse to forgive? Maybe like Laura, for some of you, it's your family or your abuser. And you just, I just can't go there. Jesus has gone there. Who is it that you're refusing to forgive? And then asking God to help you, to extend to you that mercy and grace so that you can extend it out. To show you where have I been the person in the wrong? Maybe it looked different. Maybe it was a different circumstance, but where was I in the wrong and you forgave me so that I can then forgive the people in my life. Let's pray, Father.